Good day, friends. Your friendly neighbors at the Church of Christ are on the air once again with a program of Bible truth. Today on the broadcast, we want to begin a new series that we're simply going to entitle Practical Preaching. I was reading the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians, the other day, and I found in the teaching there that it was looked upon as foolishness to preach the gospel by those who were not saved, but by those who recognized the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. It was truly looked upon as a glorious thing. In beginning this teaching today on this broadcast, we want to offer teaching that can be applied to your life. And as we've told you in past broadcasts, we believe one of the great problems that may confront many people in the world today is the very outstanding fact that they may know what the Bible has to offer, but perhaps do not know how to apply it. When we use the word practical, we simply convey the idea that we're offering something that can be practiced or can be carried out in the Christian life. So let's begin with Jesus, realizing that he came to this earth to do the will of his Father. And I've told audiences all over the country, and I certainly want to tell you on the broadcast today, that it's our firm conviction that Jesus knew before he left the courts of heaven the terrible condition that was found in this world. The prophet no doubt had this in mind when he said, "The people that sit in darkness have seen a great light." Jesus apparently also knew that when he came to this earth that he would not be received of men. But the one factor that would benefit all men who would receive him would be that he do the will of his Father. I'm aware of the fact when I look at the teaching that Christ offered in his personal ministry, there are many things that are outstanding. I want to begin with one of the boldest teachings that Christ ever offered that has a true bearing in your life and my life today. In the closing chapter of Matthew's account of the gospel, namely chapter 28, we have in verses 18 through 20 words that I think may be familiar to many Bible students that listen today. It's after Jesus Christ had been crucified upon the cross. It's after he had risen from the dead, and now he is nearing the end of this 40 days that he was with his apostles and disciples between his resurrection and his ascension. Let's take the 17th verse also in this 28th chapter of Matthew. It simply says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubting." Some did doubt in their life that Christ truly did come forth from the dead. But here we're aware of the fact that he's standing before them. And the 18th verse says, "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now this would be an important factor any time in the existence of Christ. But to recognize the fact that in John 3 and 34, a verse that you may want to check out, it simply mentioned that Christ was given the Holy Spirit in this life without measure. But now he says just before his return to heaven, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." His very first degree that is offered here, the decree that is offered by Christ to his apostles, is that they are to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If you tie this in with the writing that is associated with Luke in the book of Acts, you will find that Christ in his teaching dealt with the story of the kingdom just before his ascension to the right hand of the Father. They had asked him a question in that first chapter of Acts, if he would restore the kingdom to Israel. He mentioned there were certain things that they did not know, that they would not know, that was in the Father's power. But he said in verse 8 that they would receive power after the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So I'm led to believe when I read this teaching here, friends, that it indicates that Jesus had lived his life upon the earth, had completed everything that was to be done upon earth in doing the will of his Father, was certainly received by his Father in a true endorsement when he said that all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then that decree to go forth and proclaim the gospel to the world. You see, when you look at this situation in a clear manner, you'll find that the story of the life of Jesus, including his death, burial, and resurrection, can all be imparted to mortal man. I am sure as the apostles went out to preach the gospel, they told many things about the life of Jesus. I read that accounting in the 8th chapter of Acts about the evangelist Philip going down and meeting the man on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and asking this man if he understood what he was reading from the Old Testament. And of course the man in the chariot said, "How can I accept some man should guide me or teach me?" And he desired him to come up in the chariot with him. We see this man, of course, having a question regarding the prophecy of Isaiah, where Isaiah had made a prophecy in chapter 53 of Jesus the Messiah. How much this man really knew about this being the Messiah is a mystery to my mind. It may be to yours. But the fact remains that the question was answered when he said, "Who does the prophet speak about here? Himself or some other man? Who was the sheep? Who was the lamb? Who was the one in who had humiliation and judgment? Who was the one whose life was taken from the earth?" And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now I'm wondering on the broadcast today if you can tell me in your own thinking and in your own mind, do you know what he said regarding Jesus? You say we do not know, but we must be aware of the fact that it included the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because when he preached Jesus to him, I am sure he preached the gospel plan for salvation. The reason I know the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ must be included in this teaching is from the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Consider the first four verses, where Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, simply tells them that the gospel included the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the interesting factor here is that when you tell a person about the death, the burial, or the resurrection of Christ, you are telling those things that are true. But how would it be possible for a person to obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Let me give you an illustration. Supposing you were telling someone today about the life of Jesus, including his death, burial, and resurrection, who had never heard anything about Jesus. When you had completed the story of this wonderful life, the greatest life upon earth, and you left that story with the person who had listened intently, this individual might say to you, "Well, he must have been an outstanding person. I'm sure that from what you have taught me, that he must have been the Son of God." But you see, if you left that person, the individual would not be saved from his sins. All that he would know is that he had heard the story of the Son of God, who had come to this earth, who had died upon the cross, who had been buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and who came forth from the dead. But you see, when you preach unto him the gospel plan of the Lord, then you tell him how he can apply that, or how he can put into practice those things that bring him benefit from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You see, we can't obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but we can obey the gospel of Christ. I am reminded again of the wonderful sequence in the 6th chapter of Romans, where Paul says very forcefully in verses 17 and 18, "God be thanked, though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Now, I'm sure the form of doctrine that is referred to in that verse in Paul's writing is indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been considered very diligently by many who look at the word form to realize that it's a mold, or to realize that it is that which shapes the life of one. So when that conversion is completed, there's one thing that emerges, and that's a Christian. You know, that would be true if you were manufacturing a certain product and had a certain form to follow. Every time the form would be removed from the object, there would be the finished product. So I want to say to you on the broadcast today, one of the greatest pictures that we have of practical teaching and preaching is the story that was proclaimed in the gospel. As you would thumb through the book of Acts and notice the accounts of conversion there, you would find in every account that it was needful to offer Jesus. Just like the story again of that man from Ethiopia, where he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Or at Pentecost in the 2nd chapter of Acts, where Peter, taking the position that the apostles were not drunken as had been supposed, but telling them that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was that which was found in the Old Testament, and then he continued to preach unto them Jesus, and finally told them that the same Jesus you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. In that account of conversion in the second chapter of Acts, you will find that a certain number of people, approximately 3,000, were really stricken to their very heart. The book says they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Now when he told them what to do to be saved from their sins, he told them how the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ could benefit each one of them. He said in Acts 2:38 that you may know very well, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And we're glad to report to you on the broadcast today as we drop down to verse 41 in that second chapter of Acts, that it tells us there, as Luke records it, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." You see, it's God's plan that the gospel should be proclaimed. It's much like the wonderful teaching in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, where it says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It truly is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's a work of God, the plan for salvation. We hear the marvelous plan and see it in the gospel. We respond by complete obedience. We apply this teaching to our life and hence receive benefit of what Jesus did when he died on the cross. So our first lesson in this series, Christ and the Gospel Plan, is important. If you're interested in knowing more about this, contact the congregation that's bringing you this broadcast on this station. And we trust that you'll tell a friend or neighbor about the broadcast and be back with us next time as we deal once again with another lesson on practical preaching.